I have a special guest here with me this morning. Her name is Meredith Riddle. She's going to come up and do the scripture I normally read with you. I want to tell you a little bit about Meredith while she's walking up. I've known Meredith 8 or 10 years now, I think. One of the most educated human beings I've ever met. She's a PhD from Oxford. Everything goes downhill from there. But she has a master's, she has an MDiv from Westminster for the Pennsylvania girl. That's her academic stuff. She's taught at Wheaton. She's taught at Divinity School at Duke. More important to me, she's been a good friend, a confidant. She's a cancer survivor. She's quite a golfer and quite a jock otherwise. She rode crew at Oxford, I believe. And a deeply religious, empathetic human being. And this morning you get to hear Acts 3, the first 19 verses, read with her interpretive skill. So Meredith, would you read the scripture for us?
I had an introduction. Okay. So we're reading Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at me. Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Meredith. Let's go to God in prayer. Morning, Father. Thank you for being with us right here, right now, as you are in so many places around our globe, but no less present right here with us. May you be at our right hand, at our ear. May your spirit talk to us this morning. May my words be used, possibly, or the words of others, but may we hear you and respond. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart that hears this be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning's lesson is entitled Witnessing from Solomon's Portico. The internet let me down. I had a picture of Solomon's portico that I sent to Julia, and it went to somebody, but it didn't go to Julia. So you'll have to use your imagination a little bit to envision that. How many of you have ever been to the Holy Land? Raise your hand. A few. Well, because you've been, you'll know as I start talking about things, you'll begin to remember what you saw. And I just encourage all of you, when the chance comes, and it probably will, go. There's something about being there. Walking around where Jesus walked, that I'm getting emotional thinking about it right now. It's amazing. So if you're ever in Jerusalem and visit the Dome of the Rock, as it's called, you might be standing on the spot where the temples of first Solomon and later Herod the Great once stood. They're long gone or buried, the last being destroyed in AD 66. And because of the importance of the spot, no excavation takes place there. If the temple were there today, and you stood at the front door facing away from the entrance, you'd be looking toward the outer court to the eastern wall of the temple grounds. It's a big panorama. This is a big place. Looking across that court, I would say that's several hundred yards. In first century Israel, the eastern wall was about 600 cubits or 900 feet long. That's about 3 football fields. It was massive. The wall rose over 500 feet high and had double columns all along it, and they called it Solomon's Portico because Solomon used to hold court there, pronouncing judgment upon various issues. Come on, don't do this to me. Here we go. The Gospel of John records that Jesus taught there during the Feast of Dedication. It was near this historic spot that Peter and John performed the first miracle of the apostles. They healed a crippled beggar. And it was here on Solomon's portico that Peter witnessed the gospel to the people running to see the evidence of the miracle just performed. Now, what I'm doing here is drawing you a little more amplified picture of what you just heard in Scripture. The thing I love about Scripture is it's accurate. It's a witness. The thing I don't like about it is it was a whole lot harder to write things then, and we don't get the whole story. So we guess at things, and we put a little meat on the bones. And that's what I'll try to do this morning, to just give you a little bit bigger picture of what the Scripture so ably tells you. Peter and John had gone up to the temple, and it was prayer time. At this particular time, that was 3:00 in the afternoon. This was one of 3 designated prayer times, the others being early in the morning and at sunset. And a beggar lame from birth, asked the disciples for money. And Peter says, look at us. Are you kidding me? And the beggar does. He looks. And what the beggar saw was two guys who obviously could ill afford to give anybody money. And Peter says, I don't have any money for you. What he says next is profound. But what I do have, I give to you. And then Peter invokes the name of Jesus and tells the man to get up and walk. In the name of Jesus, I command you to walk. Get up. And Peter took him by the hand, and he helped him up. And you know the rest of that story. The man walked. It was instantaneous. It doesn't just say he walked. Luke says he leaped. He started praising God, and all the people in the area saw him. The man, crippled from the first day he drew breath on this earth, had never walked in his life, was leaping in the air. And the people were amazed. Well, of course they were. And this guy came here every day. They knew who he was. They knew he couldn't walk. The man hung on to Peter and John like his life depended on it. He wouldn't let them get away. And the people, they came running. It says so right there in Acts. They strained to see what had been done. I have to wonder, was Peter amazed? Was John amazed? They'd never done such a thing. They'd seen Jesus do it, but they'd never done it. What got Peter to be so bold? Right in the temple court in front of everybody, Peter attempted a miracle. I saw something on TV the other day. I watched too much TV. I'm sitting there digesting my supper, and on comes Wheel of Fortune. And at the end of the show, the two hosts are sitting there trying to do Dunkin' Yo-Yos. You remember those? Some of you do. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I'm trying to teach my children how to do Dunkin' Yo-Yos. I got where I could do Around the World, and I could do Rockin' the Cradle. That'd bring back any memories. But how long did it take for me to be able to do that? How many hours did I practice to do that silly thing? Well, Peter didn't practice doing miracles. He just opened his mouth and pronounced one. That was over the top. What if it hadn't worked? And then, as if that were not enough, there was this new sermon from a fisherman. Just like his message to the people at Pentecost, not too long before that, Peter proclaims Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as the Holy and Righteous One, and then he calls for repentance. Peter is doing some serious witnessing. Gone is the lack of faith that made him sink while walking on the water to get to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Gone is the fear that caused him to deny Jesus three times before the cock crew on the night of Jesus' arrest. But still present, thank God, is that impulsive humanity. That humanity that got him out of the boat to begin with, that humanity that caused him to leave his fishing business, walk away and follow Jesus, the boldness to cause him to slice off the ear of a temple guard on the night of Jesus' arrest as if they were going to win that battle. The impulsiveness of Peter, his willingness to dive in headfirst without giving much thought to the consequences, this is what we see on exhibit here again in Acts 3. And it's beautiful. Peter sees a man who's lame. And he's off. He's off to the races. Peter believes that Jesus can heal that man. And this is the big deal to me. And Peter believes, listen now, that Jesus can heal that man through him, the agent of Jesus. He just believes it so strongly, he acts on that belief. Nobody told him how. Nobody taught him the words. The record tells us nothing of Peter discussing anything with anybody, including John. Peter just acts. And he acts in the most exquisite way a Christian could possibly act. His words are perfect. I have no money. But what I have, I give to you. Well, what did Peter have? What did John have? They had nothing except what they needed. What they needed was faith, and they needed a boatload of faith, and they had it. Peter called for the healing of a grown man, lame from birth, and he called for it not in private. That would have been my choice. Not in the relative safety of the upper room. No, that's not Peter's style. Not surrounded by Christians, but rather in the most public of all places. He was at the gate of the temple, and it was prayer time. Everyone religious was there. A skeptic might call that grandstanding, but Peter was no skeptic. I call it utter and genuine faith in the living person of Jesus Christ and in the gospel he proclaimed. Peter had the Holy Spirit in him and he let it out. Some say church is boring. You didn't say it, did you? Some say church is unexciting. I'm sorry if church hits you that way. It used to hit me that way a lot. I'm so busy now being awed by the presence of God that I seldom see it that way anymore. But if you do, try reading the book of Acts. Try reading it out loud. There's nothing boring about it. It's one miracle after the other, and I love the title of the book. Think about it. It is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of people that followed Jesus, not Jesus. I think Acts would make a great television series. And for starters, we might want to look at Peter's sermon. Peter is standing on Solomon's portico. Talk about famous. He's looking out over the city and back toward the temple. He looks at the crowd that's gathered and he calls out to them. Why are you staring? Do you think we did this? It wasn't us. It was Jesus. Remember him? Remember Jesus? You know, that guy you delivered to Pilate? The man you denied in his presence? And Peter's got to be stinging when he says that. Remember Jesus who you let die and delivered to you a murderer instead? That guy who is the author of life? Remember him? And you killed him. At least you thought you did. But he can't be killed. He arose, and it is the living Jesus, the Son of God, who did this miracle. And then Peter reveals the source of his power, the source of his belief. Peter tells the crowd that God raised Jesus from the dead, and it's that incredible truth to which Peter is bearing witness. He saw it. He saw the evidence of it for those 50 days before Pentecost. He is a living witness to it. It's fitting that such a sermon is delivered from the portico where King Solomon rendered judgment over the people of Israel. For the news which Peter bears is the greatest most important news of his time, of our time, of all time. He's risen. Look at that set of three words all across the Gospels and try to find the past tense. It never says he was risen. It says he is risen. He's conquered death, he's conquered evil, and he invites us to be saved by our belief in him. It's just that simple. Do you believe? Peter forgives his brethren for missing the message. He should. He missed it too for a while. He tells them they acted in ignorance, as did their rulers, but he reminds them, and this is important, that what they did does not have to be what they do. He points out that all the prophecies with which they're so familiar have been fulfilled, including the suffering that Christ endured. And then he offers them forgiveness in the name of Jesus, in the same way that he acted as Christ's agent to the lame man. He now acts to the crowd assembled on the portico. They can repent. They can turn away. Reminds me of a bumper sticker I used to have on my car. It finally wore off. I got to find another one. And it said, if we don't change directions, we're going to end up where we're going. Think that one through. Repentance is turning away from that misguided direction they were going, and they can find all their sins forgiven, blotted out, as if they never existed. I love the way my Southern Baptist friends describe the term justification. You repent, you turn away, and Paul tells us you're justified. And my friends say that's just as if I had not sinned. Justification. That's what happens when we repent. It's as if we never sinned at all in the eyes of God. It's a wonderful, stirring sermon delivered on the heels of some miraculous healing. How could Peter do it? He was just one of us. Meredith has more education in her belt right now than 8,500 Peters ever got. How did he do it? How could he have undergone such a change in such a few short weeks? Well, Peter tells us he has faith. Faith in the name of Jesus and all that comes with that. Now, think about this. Peter's own faith in Jesus' name. Not the lame man's faith. We don't hear a word about that man having any faith. It was Peter's faith that caused the lame man to walk and leap as though he had new legs, and indeed in a very real sense he did, for those legs had never been used in such a way until faith stood him up on those legs. Peter's faith came from finding the truth. And the truth is that Jesus conquered death and that he promised such victory to all of us who believe in him. Faith, that's all that Peter had. And look what that faith did. Because of that faith, and this is something that might strike closer to home, Peter also had the courage to speak of his faith, and to do so in places where it could get him in very big trouble and even cost him his life or his freedom. Why now and not before? Because before he didn't have that faith to trust. Before he didn't have the Holy Spirit in his heart. Now, Peter knew the truth, and it was so powerful, he had no choice but to share it. We're going to talk about that more next week, so come back and you'll hear chapter 2. What changed with Peter? Dorothy Bernard says this about courage. I really like this. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. George Patton, famous general of the Third Army in World War II, he said it this way: courage is fear holding on a minute longer. I doubt that Peter ever lost his fear, but he knew how to say his prayers, and he learned how to hold on a minute longer. I think that when it comes to Jesus, the question is whether we truly believe who he was, who he is, and what he promises. If we do, his love will give us all that we need to speak and to live boldly for him. Why do we speak up? It's funny, I'm asking you this question today. This is the last Sunday before July the 4th. Next Sunday, you're going to have a patriotic service. America will be 249 years old. And America is hemorrhaging. And Christians need to speak up. Why do Christians step out on that limb knowing full well it might not bear their weight? Maybe it's because it's not us at all, but the Holy Spirit in us, the Christ in us, that gives us our voices. Everybody remember John Lennon? It's an everyday word, isn't it? I hope, even for Derek back there. You know John Lennon, Derek? Sure you do. He was a Beatle. John says, love is all you need. In song, and much more pretty than I just did. Well, John, yes, love is almost all you need. It needs to be mixed with a healthy dose of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we're taking a walk through Acts, and we're hearing from the witnesses, the eyewitnesses, the ear witnesses, people who were there, who gave their life every day, living it, and ultimately they gave that sacrifice of their life because they believed. Let us hear those witnesses. Let us understand that they knew from the beginning that theirs would be a perilous path, and they could not turn away. Help us to come to you in that way, in that deep, abiding faith. We know you won't ever let us down. And when we do, in those moments where we show courage and faith, we know the outcome, and we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.